Okay, well, today, as we continue to look at good ones of old, we're going to look at the life of St. Aidan. And we might also see a bit of St. Oswald's on the way. Now, when I've mentioned that I was going to look at St. Aidan, the usual response has been, who's that? He isn't that well known. But he was one of the key players in the evangelisation of England, just as much as St. Patrick was in Ireland. St. Aidan was an Irishman. He lived in the 7th century. We don't know much about his early life, and in fact most of what we know about him at all comes from a historian called Bede, and I'll be quoting quite a bit from him. We do know that he became a monk. He travelled to the Scottish island of Iona, where he joined the abbey which had been founded by another Irishman, St. Columba, not long before. At that time, England as a nation didn't exist, and the map looked quite different from how it does today. In fact, it looked a bit like that. The Romans had withdrawn, and the Anglo-Saxons had moved in, and the result was a lot of warfare and power struggles between the kingdoms. And the boundaries were by no means stable. But generally we had the Saxons in the south, the Angles in the Midlands, East Anglia, Mercia, Northumbria. And then in the west we had the ancient Britons who'd been pushed there by the Anglo-Saxons, basically. The Kingdom of Northumbria stretched from the River Humber, as the name suggests, right up to the Firth of Forth by Edinburgh. It was much bigger than Northumberland is today. Now, in year 633, middle of the 7th century, King Edwin of Northumbria was killed in a war with the Mercians, and his cousin Oswald, who was next in line to the throne, fled and went into exile in western Scotland. While he was there, he became a Christian under the influence of the Iona community. And then in the following year, Oswald defeated the Mercians at the Battle of Heavenfield and reclaimed the throne. Now, previously, the Romans had brought Christianity to Britain. It had spread through what became England and also Wales. From Wales, it spread to Ireland, courtesy of St. Patrick, although he wasn't the only one to do that. And then it spread from Ireland to Scotland, mainly due to St. Columba, although again he didn't do that single-handedly. History is not as simple as it often is portrayed. Now, when the Romans withdrew, Northern England largely reverted to Anglo-Saxon paganism. So that left Oswald as a Christian king over a pagan kingdom, and he was keen that the gospel was taken to his people. So because of his connections with Iona, he asked the community there to send a missionary to evangelise the kingdom. The first guy that the community sent was a guy called Corman, and he was a disaster. What we know about him is that he had a harsh disposition. Sensitivity was not his strong point, and the people of Northumbria didn't think much of him. He went back to Iona having failed in his mission, and notably he put the blame squarely on the Northumbrians. When the monks had a meeting to discern what was to be done next in the light of what had happened, Corman described the English as intractable and of a stubborn and barbarous disposition, unable to receive the gospel. So he didn't think it was his fault, he thought it was theirs. But Aidan was also at that meeting, and he took a different view, and he said this: "Methinks, brother, that you were more severe to your unlearned hearers than you might ought to have been, and did not at first, like the apostles did, give them the milk of more easy doctrine, till being by degrees nourished with the word of God, they should become capable of receiving that which is more perfect, and of performing the higher precepts of God." In other words, Corman had gone in like a bull in a china shop and hadn't made any attempt to to meet the people where they were or to listen to them. Now, when the monks heard this, they, that would have been a surprise to them. They weren't expecting Aidan to pipe up like that. And you can guess what happened. All eyes turned to Aidan. And Bede describes what happened next like this. Having heard these words, all present turned their attention to him and began diligently to weigh what he had said. And they decided that he was worthy to be made a bishop and that he was the man who ought to be sent to instruct the unbelieving and the unlearned, since he was found to be endued preeminently with the grace of discretion. And that says a lot about the character and the integrity of Aidan, and the way in which he began to spread the gospel. And Bede describes him as a man of singular gentleness, piety and moderation, having a zeal of God. He didn't talk down to the people he met. He didn't judge them. Rather, he came alongside them, met them where they were, listened to them, and then took it from there. And his rebuke to Corman was received because it came from a life lived in accordance with how he spoke. What he said to the monks rang true because of that. In Isaiah 42, verses 2 and 3, we read these words. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Now, although those words are a description of the coming Messiah, they could be applied to Aidan as an imitator of Jesus. It would be hard to apply them to the likes of Corman. So Aidan became an itinerant missionary who travelled widely through Northumbria and spoke to people where they were. He didn't stand on a soapbox or a platform, as far as we know anyway. And Bede describes his approach like this. He was wont to traverse both town and country on foot, never on horseback, unless compelled by some urgent necessity, to the end that as he went he might turn aside to any whomsoever he saw, whether rich or poor, and call upon them, if unbelievers, to receive the mystery of the faith, or if they were believers, to strengthen them in the faith, and to stir them up by words and actions to giving of alms and the performance of good works. It's reminiscent of what Jesus said to his disciples when he sent them out. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold nor silver nor copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor a staff, for the labourer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. Now, although Aidan didn't do all the things the apostles did, though there are miracles attributed to him, his methods were certainly in the same spirit. And maybe that's something to meditate on whenever we think about bringing the gospel to unbelievers. It's a very different approach to a lot of mission work and evangelism that goes on in our own times. So Aidan was sent out with 10 other monks to King Oswald at Bamborough, where his throne was. And the king asked him where he wanted to establish his base. He was given complete freedom of choice. Aidan chose the island of Lindisfarne, which is in sight of Bamborough Castle, but twice a day it's cut off from the mainland by the tide. It's a vivid picture of the rhythm of contemplation and action which characterised the life of Aidan and his fellow monks. When the tide is in, it represents time spent alone with God. And when it's out, it represents bringing the word of God out to the people, to the surrounding community. And both the contemplative and the active are vital in any form of mission, and in fact in any form of Christian life, as Christians have demonstrated throughout history. We take what we receive in the secret place and we offer it to those outside who still don't know him. We are channels between heaven and earth. That's our calling. That's what it means when it says that all believers are to be priests. We represent God to the people, and then we point people back to God. We are the bridge between heaven and earth. In 1 Peter 2 verse 9 it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light." And this rhythm of the secret place and the outward action in the community is a rhythm which Jesus himself practiced. So for instance, in Luke 5, 15 and 16, we read this, "And the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." In Mark 6, 30 and 31, "And he said to them," to the disciples, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves." And well-known verse, Matthew 6, verse 6. "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And the incoming tide is a strong image of closing the door to the day-to-day activities, spending quality time with God without distraction. And it's that time, those times with God, which powers the times of action. And it's as true for us now as it was then. I mean, we've heard earlier about the importance of spending time with God in his word, and it's equally important to spend time with him in prayer. And without this, our Christian lives will be all the poorer and we'll be much less powerful in our Christian work. Before Aidan started on his mission, he spent 40 days in prayer. And only then did he begin to build an abbey and a school on the island. So here we have another demonstration of the importance of focused prayer before starting any work for God. The foundations must be laid, and those foundations are prayer. In Psalm 127, 1 and 2, it says this, "Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." It may seem counterintuitive, but as it says in the song, when we fight on our knees. We remember that God is the one who avails, and our part is to bless what God is doing, rather than to try to come up with our own ideas and ask God to bless what we're doing. To find out in prayer first what God wants for us, what his plans are. And then if things don't go as we hoped for, then the answer is not always to just put more effort behind it and burn ourselves out, but to spend more time with God in prayer and hear what he has to say. In fact, if we are finding that we're burning ourselves out with Christian work, it's probably a sign that we're on the wrong track. That's not what God intends for us. St. Aidan started by building a monastery on Lindisfarne. That was a pattern of his mission. They weren't like the enclosed monasteries which came later. In fact, this building, which is on the site of Aidan's original abbey, was built much later, courtesy of the Benedictines and the Cistercians. What Aidan would have built would have been more like that. There's a small enclosure with various huts and buildings probably made of wood. Very different to what we might think of as a monastery or an abbey. So these early monasteries or monasterium, sometimes called minsters, functioned as hubs which provided spiritual resources to the surrounding churches and the community. They weren't enclosed other than to keep animals from straying, and the monks were always available to minister to anyone who came to them, as well as travelling around to bring the gospel and pastoral care to the community. Some included both men and women under the same spiritual authority of an abbot or an abbess, and they were certainly not averse to having women leaders. St. Hilda, abbess of Whitby, is probably the most famous example. She came slightly later than Aidan, but they did know each other. As the Northumbrian church grew, Aidan and his co-workers would set up churches which would be resourced from Lindisfarne Abbey. And later, as the number of believers grew even further, Aidan and his co-workers planted monasteries, abbeys, such as Melrose Abbey. And again, that building was built later, but on the site of an abbey which Aidan founded. This sort of way of being church predated the more structured system of cathedrals, diocesan bishops. Even today we see remnants of the old system in place names, such as Bedminster, where St. John's Bedminster used to be the resourcing church for St. Mary Redcliffe, Abbotslea, St. Andrew's, and probably some other churches that still exist in the Bristol area. The difference between planting a church and planting a monasterium was that prayer and the monastic rhythm was central. Prayer was not just one activity out of many for the monks. It was paramount. It was why they were there. It was their vocation. If nothing else happened apart from prayer, then they were doing what they were called to do. And all the missionary work flowed from that. Prayer was the absolute foundation of it all. And these hubs, the minsters, monasteries, were sources of spiritual strength which could equip believers and congregations in the surrounding area. And that's the way church was done at that time and in that place. And it's interesting that some people recently have suggested that this model could be usefully used again, especially as our culture's changing. We're shifting to a more post-Christian and secular culture rather than perhaps a more nominally Christian one. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who lived in the middle of the last century and was eventually martyred by the Nazis, said this: "The renewal of the church will come by a new type of monasticism which only has in common with the old an uncompromising allegiance to the Sermon on the Mount. It is high time people banded together to do this." And when he's saying that it has nothing in common with the old, I think he's referring to the Benedictine style rather than to the earlier Celtic style. And in fact, his own community at Finkenwald was closer to the Celtic model of a monastic community. Pete Gregg of Lectio 365 fame and 24/7 prayer said this about a year ago: "The last guys to successfully evangelize a pagan, highly spiritual but pre-Christian pagan culture didn't do it by planting churches the way we do it. They did it by planting these abbeys that were holistic, integrated, providing education, care for the poor. They prayed 7 days a week, individually and corporately. Maybe there's a completely different wineskin that we need to bring back to this post-Christian pagan and spiritual culture that we're called to. When the world is disintegrating, how do you live a truly integrated Christian life?" That's something to ponder. So what about us? What can we learn from St. Aidan? Although he lived in a very different context from us, some things certainly haven't changed, particularly human beings, human nature. If we want to communicate the gospel to people, then it's important to meet people where they are, to listen to them first, and then to move on from there. It's the only way that people are going to understand what we're talking about. If we try and bring our culture to them, perhaps our jargon as well, which quite often happens, then it's just not going to sink in. Introduce the gospel in a way which connects with their own experience, which means being, you know, getting to know them, getting part of the community, and then just seeing where, you know, where it itches and scratching where it itches, not bringing our own agenda. And finally, make prayer the priority rather than just one activity among many which has to be fitted in or sometimes squeezed out. This was the way they did church in this early Celtic days in the 7th century. And prayer as a priority is still vital in our culture today. The more prayer we put behind something, then the more success we're going to see, the more fruit we're going to see. So let's pray. I just want to finish with a prayer which is attributed to St. Aidan himself. Leave me alone with God as much as may be. As the tide draws the waters close in upon the shore, make me an island set apart alone with you, God, holy to you. Then, with the turning of the tide, prepare me to carry your presence to the busy world beyond, the world that rushes in on me until the waters return and enfold me back to you. Amen.